Hi, I'm Grant Armstrong, and I get to serve as directing pastor here at St. John's United Methodist Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. We exist to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Our desire is to be a beacon of faith and service, focusing our passions and gifts to reflect Christ's love to the world. You're invited to join us each week at 9 a.m. for a time of traditional worship, or at 11 a.m. for contemporary worship. Thanks for joining us for this online version of the sermon.
All right, will you please stand with me as we read aloud from the Word of God? Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son. You are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
You may be seated. So, some people who have studied the history of customs in Jesus' time tell us that era of Hebrew betrothal meant entering into a binding contract. So a man would travel to the house of his prospective bride and negotiate with her father the price that he would end up paying to purchase her, in essence. And once the price was negotiated and paid, then the contract and covenant was established. Though they could not yet enjoy the benefits of cohabitation until the wedding, the bride and groom were set apart for each other. And this covenant was negotiated over a cup of wine, and once all the terms were agreed upon and met, the betrothed groom and bride would both drink from that covenantal cup, sealing the deal. Through that, they would become family. And though the whole thing seems a little bit archaic to our romantic minds, the image of a bride redeemed for a price with a covenant sealed over a cup continues to have powerful and deep meaning for us yet today. Now, people talk a lot about family dysfunction. I hear people mention from time to time, "My family puts the fun in dysfunctional." Now, every family is a little bit odd, but we tend to overuse the term dysfunction, I think. If you look at Scripture, many of the families that are lifted up in Scripture function outside of the norms of what we would consider typical, what we might call usual. Sometimes these families do bring it upon themselves through their actions, but sometimes God thrusts it upon them. In Joseph's case, God threw Joseph a great big bundle of unbelievable, and Joseph has to figure out how to deal with it. And that leads to our first lesson from this morning's scripture. Every family is uniquely complicated. Every family is uniquely complicated. The verse begins, "This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, being a just man, decided to break the engagement quietly so as to not disgrace her publicly." Now, in families, stuff happens. Can I get an amen? In families, stuff happens. Family does not always work out the way that we plan. Spouses can come up short of best intentions and motivations. Kids have seasons where it's amazing that anybody in the house survives. Extended family can be just as odd because we have no influence over their behavior at all. And at Christmas time, all of these strange things come out to play together. Let's take a look at how that may appear.
"It's a honey of a tree, Clark. You real?"
"Yeah, yeah. I dug it out of the ground myself."
"That a fact."
Hey, get out of there. Stop. No.
"No, don't worry about it, Clark. A little tree water ain't gonna hurt him. Before we left, he drank a half a quart of Penn's oil. Boy, when he lifted his leg the next morning.
Whoa! Eddie, Eddie, if he drinks the water out of there, the tree's gonna dry up. Come on, out of there.
Snot!
Out, out, out!
You get out of there. Come, get in the kitchen now. Get in the kitchen there and get you something to eat. Go on. He's cute, ain't he?
Just can't believe you're actually standing here in my living room, Eddie. Never thought the day would come.
Yeah, I'm excited about it, too. It's a crying shame the older kids couldn't make it.
I'll get that. Don't worry about it. It's fine. Now, let me do it.
Yeah, I got the daughter in the clinic getting cured off the wild turkey. And the older boy, bless his soul, is preparing for his career.
College?
Carnival.
You gotta be proud.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, last season he was a pixie dust spreader on a tilted whirl. And he thinks that maybe next year he'll be guessing people's weight or barking for the yak woman. You ever see her?
No.
Yeah, she's got these big horns growing right out above her ear. Yeah, she's ugly as sin, but a sweet gal and a hell of a good cook.
Can I refill your eggnog for you? Get you something to eat? Drive you out to the middle of nowhere? Leave you for dead?
No, I'm doing just fine, Clark.
We all seem to have a cousin Eddie in our families. And if you don't think you have a cousin Eddie in your family, maybe it's because you are the cousin Eddie in your family. And the more time we spend around Cousin Eddie, the more Cousin Eddie they appear to become. I don't have a Cousin Eddie in my family, of course, because my family will also listen to this podcast later on. So that's... We hear that familiarity breeds contempt. Few people have the power to hurt or annoy us like the ones that we love. But that's not the case for Joseph. See, Joseph was newly engaged. We don't know if he even has a chance to take a Myers-Briggs test to make sure he's compatible with Mary. So he considers his options here. According to the ancient Hebrew law given to Moses in Deuteronomy 22, it says, if a man meets a young woman, a virgin who is engaged to be married, and he has sexual intercourse with her in a town, you must take both of them to the gates of the town and stone them to death. The woman is guilty because she did not scream for help. The man must die because he violated another man's wife. In this way, you will cleanse the land of evil. That's horrifying. And we have to avoid the temptation of imposing current cultural standards on ancient cultural traditions. But we can also be glad that that is not our standard right now. That at the time, Joseph is within his rights under Hebrew law to see Mary killed. Although the Roman occupation of the time did not permit capital punishment to be conducted by anybody but the empire. The occupying power liked to have a monopoly on killing folks, after all. But Joseph is described as just, and that means that Joseph reflects the character of God. Every family has a degree of oddity and maybe even dysfunction. Yours may not be the Holy Spirit of God impregnated my fiancé level, but families throughout Scripture have been imperfect and messy and still used by God. And that leads to our next lesson. God invites us to be fearless in the face of family difficulties. Verse 20 reads, as Joseph considered this, he fell asleep, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to go ahead with your marriage to Mary, for the child within her has been conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this happened to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel, meaning God is with us. Joseph had to make a decision about family. His decision would impact his life. It would impact Mary's life. And perhaps without him even knowing it, it would impact the course of human history and eternity. And so he slept on it, which is sound advice. And here Joseph brings to mind the Old Testament person of Joseph, the son of Jacob, who is the interpreter of dreams. And I don't think that's a coincidence. God will often use these echoes to let us know that this is a part of his story of salvation. And here, Joseph has a vision where an angelic messenger first reminds him of his lineage, reminds him of who he is. He is the descendant of King David the brave fighter, King David the humiliated adulterer, the uniting king, the man after God's own heart. The messenger tells Joseph, don't be afraid. This thing that's troubling you, God is in the middle of it. It's extraordinary, but it's nothing to fear. It's a good thing. This scandal will introduce salvation to the world through your wife. Make the commitment. Honor her. Raise God's son. And the angel also shows how this event aligns with Scripture and fulfills prophecy. The angel is quoting from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14, for us, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Joseph is given assurance. His picture of married with children just went into the blender. He didn't ask for this. He couldn't have even imagined this. Maybe your family life has gone better than you could ever possibly imagine. Your extended family loves and supports you. You married up. Your wife is strong. Your husband is good looking. Your children are all above average. If so, praise God. That's a wonderful blessing. But maybe your life has turned out differently than you pictured. Maybe you're living in some sort of disappointment of a reality that looks different from the storybook image that you imagined in your mind. Not all of these realities are good. Maybe there is hurt in your family, and that's not God's doing. Maybe there's a history of abuse in your family, and that's neither God's doing nor desire. But maybe the little oddities, the pet peeves, the dirty socks, the left-up toilet seats, the unwashed dishes, the unplanned changes in direction, maybe God uses those little unexpected realities to shape us into just people, people who better reflect the character of God in this world. Have you thought about that? That those things that annoy and trouble us might just be causing us to see a need to call upon the strength that we do not have within ourselves. Maybe that's why God's messenger tells Joseph, God is with us. God is with him. God is with you. So sometimes when the picture isn't what we imagine, we remember that God can make us the family that we need. That's our third lesson. God can make us the family that we need. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded. He brought Mary home to be his wife, but she remained a virgin until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. When Joseph awakened, assured by God's messenger, he looked at this less than ideal reality straight in the eye and said, "This is my family." Sometimes instead of waiting on the ideal person or family or job or church, we make a more beautiful future by loving people through the mess. Sometimes we make family that way by being the type of love that we desire to receive. So in the midst of the complications of family, how do we simplify Christmas? There are a few very practical things that I'll share with you. The first one is this. Don't look for family to be what God alone can be in your life. Don't look to family to be what God alone can be in your life. Your family members are not God. In Exodus 20, part of the law that was handed down to us is this: do not worship any other gods beside me. Do not make idols of any kind, whether in the shape of birds or animals or fish or family. If you're looking for your provision, your value, your worth, or satisfaction in other broken and fragile human beings, you will always be disappointed. Solid validation and love can come only from the unchanging God of grace. The best that we can do as broken people is point people to the love that Jesus has for us. Families can be great at being family, but they do a terrible job at sitting in the throne that is reserved uniquely for God. The second thing to simplify Christmas is this. Don't fuel family drama. Don't fuel it. If this story were taking place in the modern Midwestern U.S., Joseph might engage in passive-aggressive triangulation that involved vague Facebook statuses claiming victimization and recruiting friends and family members to take his side in the drama without ever speaking directly to Mary or consulting God about how to proceed. Let me share something with you. If the drama llama is following you, perhaps it's because you're feeding it. If the drama llama is following you, perhaps it's because you feed it. In Proverbs 26, verse 20, we read, "Fire goes out for lack of fuel, and quarrels disappear when gossip stops. Cut off the fuel supply to drama." And there are three things that tend to shut it down, and I notice that they tend to happen in this order. The first one is silence. say nothing about the drama in or after the situation. Drama is fueled by attention, and without it, it's snuffed out like fire without oxygen. The second thing is this, direct confrontation. Not talking about the problem person, but talking to that person directly. Be clear and engage with a heart that's desiring reconciliation. Drama is a bully, and bullies often back down when they are confronted. Direct confrontation is part of this. The third thing is minimize the relationship. Drama is like a tango in that it takes two. Just because you're invited to the dance does not mean you have to join it. Minimize the drama. Stop fueling the fire. One of the third things that we can do to simplify is to know that God has a plan for your family. God has a plan for your family. In this culture of arranged marriages in Joseph's time, did Mary's parents know that their exceptional daughter and unprecedented circumstances would require such a display of righteous character on Joseph's part? How could they? How could they have anticipated that? But God had a plan. There are times when we act outside of that plan and it causes consequences and strain, but there is an outside chance that you being a part of your family is no accident. Maybe it's not a rose garden, but it's no accident. Family is often God's refining fire. It's God's pottery wheel. We read in Jeremiah chapter 18 how God told the prophet, "Go down to the shop where clay pots and jars are made. I will speak to you while you are there." And so Jeremiah says, "I did as the Lord told me and found the potter working at his wheel. But the jar he was making did not turn out as he had hoped. So the potter squashed the jar into a lump of clay and started again. Then the Lord gave me this message. O Israel, can I not do to you as this potter has done to the clay? As the clay is in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand." God will use family to mold us into a better reflection of God's character. How is God using the challenges in your family to bring out a greater love and joy and patience, peace, kindness, understanding, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control? God will use our families, and that will be a part of the plan. And then the fourth lesson is this. Be family when your family is not family. Be family when your family is not. In Psalm 68, we read how the psalmist is proclaiming the goodness of God in this. "Sing praises to God and to his name. Sing loud praises to him who rides in the clouds. His name is the Lord. Rejoice in his presence. Father to the fatherless. Defender of the widows. This is God whose dwelling is holy. God places the lonely in families. He sets prisoners free and gives them joy." Maybe your family hasn't provided the love and support that you need. But maybe you see the lonely. You see the isolated, the orphaned, and the widow. Can you be for them the love that you would desire for yourself? Maybe you've got room in your life to widen your table. Or maybe you're looking for a table to join. So Jesus has paid the price to redeem us as his own. He invites us to his holy family, to be with him eternally. Maybe that's a simple way that we can extend that grace to others this Christmas. Would you pray with me? Loving God, thanks so much that you have called us to be this family of faith, that you have given us one another to walk this path together. Lord, we acknowledge that we are imperfect and we are a part of imperfect families, but you have a perfect plan to bring about more and more goodness through us. You use those annoyances and challenges and difficulties to sand down and maybe chisel away some of those edges in our life where we need to grow in love, where we need to grow in grace. God, we pray that you would continue to refine us, that you would mold us into the likeness of Jesus. And God, we thank you that you can use our families and family of faith to do that very thing. God, keep our hearts free from the drama and entanglements of this season that would make things so complicated. And help us to simply love. We thank you and praise you for this in Christ's name. Amen.